This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
Epistle of Peter. And these seven general epistles are perhaps the most neglected books in the New Testament. And the reason we're going through and studying them in depth is to show how vitally important that these are for understanding the gospel. And let me remind you once again that the original inspired order of the New Testament runs this way: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude. Then comes Romans and goes all the way on out to Hebrews, and then after that comes the book of Revelation. Now, if people had the proper order of the Bible, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude would be right there after the book of Acts. And these are very basic epistles, which then would help people understand the epistles of Paul. But the Roman church, in order to make Rome have the preeminence, put these seven general epistles after the book of Hebrews, instead of before the book of Romans. So that's why even in the King James, you have it. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. But that's the improper order. So when people start reading the book of Romans, which is quite complicated, and they haven't read and studied James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, then they assume the things that Paul is talking about is doing away with the commandments of God. But as we will see, it does not. And in going through these, one of the main things that I want to do is to show the bases of the gospel, in especially here in 1 Peter as we're getting into it. And we know it's the book of hope. James is the book of faith. 1 John is the book of love. So we have faith, hope, and love, the same sequence that we have as Paul wrote of those things in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Now let's come down here. Let's finish off chapter 1. We got down through verse 21 last time. So let's pick it up here this time. Let's pick it up in verse 22. We'll read all the rest of it, and then we'll go back and we'll show how all of this ties in with the rest of the scriptures and the New Testament. Verse 22. Your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned brotherly love through the Spirit, out of a pure heart, love one another fervently. For you have been begotten again, not from corruptible seed, but from incorruptible seed, by the living Word of God, which is abiding forever. Because all flesh is like or as grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and its flower fell away, but the Word of God is abiding constantly, living and remaining forever. And the message, and this is the message which by the gospel was preached to you. Now let's take these verses and let's get into them just a little bit more. Let's see also some of the other preachings of Peter, how this ties in and really brings the Gospels all together for us to understand them. Okay? Let's just go back to verse 2 about obedience. We'll focus in on obedience. Okay? Okay, we'll focus in on obedience. Verse 2. 1 Peter, the first chapter. According to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father, by sanctification through the Spirit, unto obedience, not lawlessness. And when I was talking to this girl who called on the telemarketing for Pat Roberts, and she was wanting money for Pat Roberts and all this sort of thing. When I sprung on her and was saying, well, you know, I wouldn't mind contributing to Pat Robertson if he would preach the truth of the Sabbath. Oh, you mean the seventh day? I said, yes. I said, why does he preach Sunday? And I also said, and doesn't he know that Christmas and Easter are also pagan? Why does he preach that? So she said, oh, well, that's not important for Christians. Well, if obedience is not important, why do we find it here in the book of 1 Peter? Now let's look at some of the other preachings of Peter. Let's go to Acts, the 5th chapter, Acts 5. And we will see that Peter is consistent all the way through. Acts, the 5th chapter. And this becomes the heart and core and the central thing concerning the gospel and also concerning the Holy Spirit. And we'll see how all of these things just tie together so absolutely wonderfully. Verse 29, Acts, the 5th chapter. Now, this is after they were arrested and brought before the priest and the Sadducees and Pharisees. Verse 29, after they were accused, verse 28. Let's go back to verse 28. And the priests were saying, did we not straitly, or that is really severely, command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. For the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. So here we have obey God rather than men. We have the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. We have Peter writing in verse 2, sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. So we have the same thing back here in chapter 1 and verse 22. Have purified, your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. And of course we know the truth is the Word of God. Okay? Now, what are we to do with every thought, speaking of obedience? We covered this just recently. How are we to overcome mentally? By bringing every thought into obedience unto Christ. Now, that's the tough challenge, isn't it? Okay? So we have obedience. We have obedience to the truth. Okay? Let's look at some other things concerning obedience and obedience to the truth. Let's go to Romans, the 1st chapter. Since we're right here in the book of Acts, let's just turn a few pages over. And here's a very interesting verse. For those who like to say, well, you don't have to obey. Just like this woman said of the Sabbath, oh, well, that's not important for Christians today. And I said, well, if you consider murder of unborn babies important, if you consider homosexuality as invasion of breaking the commandments of God is important, why don't you consider the Sabbath important? That's part of the Ten Commandments. Okay, here Romans, the 1st chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. By whom we have received, no, he's talking about his preaching and so forth, Romans 1 and verse 5. Okay, Romans 1 and verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship to do anything we want to, because the laws are no longer important. No, it says here, verse 5, Romans 1, for obedience to the faith. Now we have, compare that with obedience in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 22, to the truth, and obedience to the faith And what is the faith? What is the faith? Yes, faith is in Christ. That's correct. But in this sense, what is the faith? It's a broader term. Not only having faith in God, that's part of it. You have to be obedient to that. But obedient to the faith then is really saying all of the truth of the gospel. That's what it's saying. Now, what did Jesus say? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, the faith of the earth? And I'll tell you, as quickly as some of these churches of God are getting rid of doctrine, it's scary. It is scary how quickly they're getting rid of things and calling it new truth. Okay? But it isn't. All right, now let's go here to Romans 5 and verse 19, not Matthew. We'll get there in a little bit with something else. Romans 5 and verse 19. What if Jesus were not obedient? In other words, what if Jesus sinned? You wouldn't have any salvation. There wouldn't be any faith, correct? Okay. Romans 5 and verse 19. How important was his obedience? Well, it shows us right here, Romans 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that is Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Now, that's how important the obedience is. Okay? How far did Jesus have to go? What did Jesus have to be obedient unto? What did Jesus have to be obedient unto? He had to be obedient to his Father, and what else? To the laws, that's correct. And what else? How far did disobedience have to go? To death, that's correct. He had to be obedient to death. And what death? Says Philippians 2:8, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, that's pretty obedient. Okay? None of us have been obedient to that point yet. We've had our own troubles and difficulties, but not like that. All right, since we're right here, how does our obedience have to be? Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And we probably covered some of this, but we'll just read it into the record here. Chapter 6 and verse 16. Know you not? In other words, don't you know? Isn't this a basic thing that you know? Know you not? That to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And of course, then there's the contrast. Sin is what? Transgression of the law. Wages of sin is what? Says right here, verse 23. Wages of sin is death. Okay, so we find the same gospel being preached by Peter, being preached by Paul all the way through. Okay, now let's come here to John. No, okay, we've already covered that. All right, unto the truth. Now we'll tie that in with the Word of God when we get there. Back to 1 Peter, the first chapter now. Verse 22, your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth, which is the Word of God, by unfeigned brotherly love. And of course, that is the new commandment that Jesus gave. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that is a very high pinnacle to reach for, brethren. And it's very difficult. I tell you what, one of these days, you pray that God will give you more love. And I guarantee you're going to end up with more trouble. And I'll tell you why. Because the only way you understand love is to see how bad it is without it. And the first thing you have to come to know is how bad things are without it. And I tell you what, it is having this kind of love and love to God is really, it is really a struggle, as we will see, because there are a lot of things that interfere with it, as we will see. Okay? But how is that accomplished? Through the Spirit. That's the only way it's going to be accomplished. Out of a pure heart. Not a political heart, not a one-sided heart, not to serve yourself, but out of a pure heart, love one another fervently, which means unremittingly. Now, that's what that means. Okay? For you have been begotten again, which is the earnest of the Holy Spirit, as we have seen, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the living Word of God. Now, we're going to... which is abiding forever. Now, we're going to cover a couple of things here concerning this and see some things. Let's go to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke 8. Let's pick it up in verse 4. And here's a parable. It tells us what the Word of God is. It tells us what happens in people's lives. And it tells us just how things are in the world, too. Okay? Verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and they were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowl of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, or as it says in Matthew 13, had no root. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit, 100-fold. Now that means as much as 100-fold. The account there in Matthew 13 says some 40-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried. That means he spoke loudly and said, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Now what does this parable mean?" And he said, "Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." And boy, that is sure true. That poor little gal that called me on that Pat Robertson telemarketing was so flustered. And I just said a couple of innocent little things, you know, a couple of real basic truths. Huh? You know? She couldn't see it. She couldn't understand it. Okay? Now, granted, a little bit of truth is better than no truth. A little more than a little bit is better than a little bit. But you see, salvation requires all of the truth, not part of it. What's the best way to sell a lie? Tell as much truth as possible. Okay? Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Ties right now. Doesn't that tie right in with what we read here? That you're begotten again, not from corruptible seed, but from incorruptible, by the living Word of God, which is abiding forever? Yes. Okay. The seed is the word of God. Luke 8 and verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, I had another interesting thing happen. I had to take the car up and get some service, you know. On that gray car, we have 15,000 on it already because of the commuting that Dolores is doing. So at 15,000, you have to take it up and get it looked over. But I took care of all the servicing before it got there and had a couple things that needed to be done to it. And so while I was spending the 4 hours there, I said, well, I didn't bring a book. I should have brought a book because I would have just sat down and read a book. Didn't have a book to read. So John, the fellow we bought the gray car from, introduced me to Greg, who's a salesman. Because I said, well, maybe in the future, you know, if things go real well, because Rochelle's going to confiscate the red one. I had the gray one confiscated. And if Rochelle confiscates the red one, then, you know, I may be looking for another car down the road. So I said, three cars? I said, yeah, we're taking care of our auto transportation for the rest of our lives. You know, at least the next 10 years. So we went out and was test driving. So went out and test drive one, had the next engine up from this red one. And man, that thing had so much power, the speedometer went up to 150 miles an hour. You step on the gas, go, whoo, you know, and I said, whoo, boy, I don't need that. I mean, it was something. It'd take your breath away. So he said, well, we're gonna sell these Stanzas, and we're changing model, and so you can really buy one of these Stanzas really cheap. They're like a $16,000 car for somewhere around $9,000. So I said, well, let me drive that. So took out and test drive. It had a lot of road noise in it. When we're driving, I said, well, you probably would want to know why we have so many miles. I said, yes. I said, well, my wife commutes and I commute and also do. I said, just doing church work is take 1,600 miles a month. So he said, oh, well, I've been reading the Bible and all this sort of thing, you know. And I told him, well, I wrote this book and I'm writing this one and I do cassette tapes. Oh, send me some. So I'm going to send him some. Okay? But I know what's going to happen. The word. The comment was made when I said, I know what's going to happen. You're going to raise the price on a car. Yeah, probably. Okay? But I know what's going to happen in addition to raising the price on the car. Okay? I know it's going to happen. People want religion to live a better life, which is commendable. They don't want religion to obey God unto salvation. They want to be saved their way. But God says, you're going to be saved my way. So when he gets that, he's probably going to say, oh, this is good, but if he really had to quit his job from the best sales day of a car salesman being Saturday to obey God, be interesting to see what will happen. Too many are like this. Lest they should believe. Oh, and there's an article in the San Jose Mercury News this morning about they're building a big homosexual, gay and lesbian church for guess how many people in Dallas, Texas? 3,000. They're going to build a huge, gigantic thing. Okay? And they are going to have love with no strings attached. Now you think about it. That sounds like a wonderful statement, doesn't it? Okay? But the Protestants are the ones who have planted the seeds for that because they say that God's love is without condition. Wrong, wrong, wrong. What are the conditions of God's love? Obey my voice. What are some other conditions? Repent. What are some other conditions? Belief. Hold your place here and let's go to John 3 and verse 16. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, I saved that article because I'm going to bring a sermon on that. Since we're so close to Texas, being down in Tulsa, I thought I would save it for then. Ha, ha, ha. Okay? Huh? No. All right. John 3, verse 16. Let's read this, because they quoted this, saying, we're going to have love with no strings attached, no conditions. All right, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing on him into. Is that not a condition? Yes. And what does belief require? Requires a lot of effort. Doesn't it? Yes, indeed. So it is conditional. Now, God knows we all sin, but there has to be repentance. Okay? There has to be belief. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the thing is, you cannot have the love of God unless you believe in Jesus. And you cannot believe in Jesus unless you believe in the truth, and you cannot have salvation unless you believe the word and obey it. Okay, let's go back to Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke 8. I came close to bringing that sermon today, but I thought, no, I won't do that, because we've got to get through, 1 Peter here, so we have to make some headway here. Okay, back to Luke 8 and verse 12. Let's read that again. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil. Now, how's the devil going to come? He's going to come and say, well, that's not important. Oh, that's really not necessary. Okay? And takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Like our car salesman there. He was happy to hear it. Oh, wonderful, send me this. And these have no root, which for a little while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Notice, they bear some fruit, but bring no fruit to perfection. But that on which the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, which is obey it, right? Keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience, obviously fruit that is ripened. And as you all know, green fruit is miserable. Try green cantaloupe sometime. Okay? Try a green apricot sometime. Now, green apples are okay if you cut them up and put a lot of sugar and honey in it and make apple pie. That's sort of, you know, like the reshod Christian. At least we get something out of it. Okay? Now, so it has some consequences to it. Now, let's go back here to Revelation, the 3rd chapter, because the word, living Word of God, living and abiding in us, has an awful lot to do with how we respond to the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, brethren, right now, and I'll just say it straight out, straightforward, for whatever it is, those who are staying in the worldwide Church of God are having someone steal their crowns because they are taking away the Word of God out of their heart, and it's the doctrines of Satan getting in there to change it. I mean, and you won't believe it. You won't believe it. And the first thing they did to start changing the Passover was plant the seed by saying, the new day does not begin until dark. It's not true. You shall keep your Sabbath from what? Sunset to sunset. Not from dark. Revelation 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. We need to go through this. We're not proclaiming that we are this, because this is a message to all of the churches, okay? And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the brotherly love church, because that's indeed what Philadelphia means, write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word. There it is, keeping obedience. Okay? And have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. And we're living in a time unique in history that the synagogue of Satan is there. Through everything that there is in the world, this new world order that's coming, and it's coming and it's closer than we think. What do you think this trade pact between Canada, Mexico, and the United States is? That's part of the regionalizing to bring the whole world together. And I'm reading a book now which ties in everything. Everything, the Federal Reserve, the Trilateralists, the Bilderbergers, the Club of Rome, the Rockefellers, the whole, all together. So anyone who says they don't believe in a conspiracy is daft in the head. The name of the book is En Route, E-N, Route, R-O-U-T-E, to Globalism. And we're all being told now we must be citizens of the world, correct? Yes, indeed. Who is the one that is making war? The United Nations. Yes, yes. Yes, indeed. One of the next steps that's going to happen is taxation on a worldwide basis. You wait and see. And how are they doing all of these things? Bring in religion last. You bring in the economics first. And get them all dependent in a non-religious, secular way on the vitals of life, and you got them. Okay? And right at the same time that is happening, the churches of God are running around throwing away doctrine, throwing away belief, throwing away faith, getting rid of Christ, blending into the world. No wonder Jesus said when he returns will he find faith in the earth. So the synagogue of Satan is busy. Busy, 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 busy. That includes more than the Jews. That includes everything under the umbrella of the operation of Satan. All of those who come together to do Satan's work. Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. A Jew is the one who's supposed to have the way. A Jew is the one who's to be circumcised in heart. A Jew is the one through Christ who is to have the way to God. And a Jew is one who is one inwardly, so these are those who say they have the way, but don't. And they're lying. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before you, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept, there's that word again, my word, there's that word again. Kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, trial, or tribulation, which shall come upon all the world. So this is happening at a time when there is globalism, to try them that dwell upon the earth. In the Greek, there is the whole earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no one take your crown. And believe me, there are a lot of people out there wanting to take it from you, wanting you to believe things which are not true, wanting you to accept doctrines which are not right. Any way to get the wedge in or the seed in to change you. Now this month alone, because of people writing in, because of sending out care packages and so forth, we are going to use about 1,200 cassette tapes, which is a record amount for us when you consider that we started out with 3 a week. And I know some of these people out there who are sitting in the churches of God wanting to know, can this be real? That I'm hearing all of these things. Is this true? Well, you know, just like we read in Satan's 10 Most Believable Lies, that Satan's greatest work is done not in witchcraft. It's not done in seances. It's not done in those overt things. But it is done on the doctrinal committees where Satan presses well-founded arguments upon the minds of reasonable men and then is able to take away the truth that people have. So when it warns here, take heed that no man, no one take your crown. Brethren, that is happening right now in the churches of God. And I hear it from more than just worldwide. Church of God Seventh Day, as I mentioned. A Sunday-keeping movement in Church of God Seventh Day? I mean, how blatant can you get? That is unreal. And they start out with clever little arguments. Oh, well, it's not required for salvation to tithe. Oh, well, you know, this thing of clean and unclean meats is really not so. Well, you know, the Passover really doesn't mean that. Well, you know, the wine doesn't mean the wine. It means grape juice. Okay? And the 14th doesn't mean the 14th. It means the 15th. Try it with a pair of shoes. You wear size 8. You go in and have a salesman try and sell you a pair of 7. Squeeze them on your feet and say, oh, that's just nice, isn't it? Yes, these are size 8. Well, they're a little tight. They don't fit right. Okay, so then instead of bringing you an 8, he brings 9, and they're like gunboats, and you're slopping all over the place, you see. Now, if shoes are supposed to be the right fit with the right number, how about the right day for the Passover? That's how it starts, because if you destroy the covenant relationship, you destroy your contact with God. And that's what's happening. Now they are even having socials and boatings and outings on the Sabbath. So once you start down that road of giving up the living truth of God, someone's going to take your crown. And someone is going to undress you, and someone is then going to have to declare your nakedness. Okay, that's exactly what's happening. All right, let's go back here to 1 Peter. Let's go back here to 1 Peter again. Verse 24, because all flesh is like grass, or all flesh is grass. You think about it for a minute. That is literally true. Literally true. What is wheat? It's grass. But out of it we get what? Bread, the staff of life. What is oats? But a grass. Barley, but a grass. What are your vegetables? But just another form of vegetation, right? Yes. What about all the meat that you eat from the animals? What do they eat? Grass. What are animals made of? Grass. What are we made of? Grass. All flesh is as grass. Okay? And the glory of man is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. Boy, it sure is around here. It really, we were commenting coming up. The Lord said, look at that grass. Can't get any drier. Well, it could. It could burn and be really dry. And all of these eco freaks, you know, let's keep the forest as it is. It's going to burn. You either use it or it's going to burn. Okay? We have big fires going around here in California again, just burning up. Terrible. Yes, they're now realizing they should have small fires burn. My theory is they should have all kinds of goats. Run them through the forest, clean it out there, and then have the teenagers follow behind and get all of the broken branches and things like this and clean it up. And then every once in a while, cut everything down. Start all over again. Yeah, that's something. Okay. And just think of all that good goat meat. You know. We'll have to get some goats and try that. We had goat meat one. Oh, it is good. If you don't like goats, lambs. Lambs will do the same thing. Get sheep and go out and do the same thing. That'd take care of all of that. Okay, the grass withered and its flower fell away. And you know, in the spring, you get out there and see all these beautiful flowers. And what did Jesus say of the lily of the field? That even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as God arrayed the lily of the field. They're beautiful, they're gorgeous, but bam, they're gone. Okay? But the word of God is abiding forever. And this is the message which by the gospel is preached unto you. All right, let's look a little bit here. Let's see some things concerning grass. Okay, since we're right here in 1 Peter, let's go to James, the first chapter. Because what I want to do is show how James ties right in with 1 Peter. And the final production of this book with James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, I'm going to try and make it in parallels like the harmony. Okay, and I think it'll really be interesting how that is. James, the first chapter, it talks about the flower. Yes, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, because God calls rich, calls poor. Calls high, calls low. Okay? But the rich in that he is made low, because in the congregation they're all equal before God. Okay? Because as the flower of the grass or the flower of the field, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls off, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Okay, now let's see where they get this. Let's go back to Psalm. Let's go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now, this is so true for us today. Psalm 37. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Because this is so easy to do. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. And of course, it's always there to cut, and it always grows. You put some water on it, it grows. You've got to cut it. Keeps a house cleaner than having all that dirt and everything around. But boy, you know, there's a lot of work in lawn. I was talking to Lawrence Gregory back there in Tulsa about the hall for the Feast of Tabernacles, and he said all they're doing is just cutting grass. It's been raining all summer back there. They haven't even had 2 days in a row where it's been over 100 in Oklahoma. And what was it, 2 years ago or 3 years ago, they had almost 100 days that it was over 100? And he says, it's been raining. All they're doing is just cutting the grass, cutting the grass, cutting the grass. Okay? And that's the way the evildoers are going to be. They're going to be cut down like the grass. I hope Bill Clinton's reading this. And wither is the green herb. Verse 3, here's what we are to do. Trust in the Lord and do good, and you shall dwell in the land. And verily, you shall be fed. Because you have to live by faith and trust God to provide. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And what should be the greatest desire of our heart? What should that be? To make it into the kingdom of God, shouldn't it? Now, we would all like to have nice, wonderful, pleasant things today, correct? But what does the Bible say? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And if you store up treasure in heaven, that's where your reward is, right? Okay? So that should be the desire of our heart. Commit your ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, what happens when God brings it to pass? It's not necessarily the way that you would bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him that prospers in the way, because of the man that brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. So that's what's going to happen to the wicked. Psalm 92. Let's go to Psalm 92. The end again. I thought I made it to the end, but I didn't. Okay, Psalm 92. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. O Lord, how great are your works, and your thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knows not, neither does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up as grass, when there's wickedness on every side, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. And that's what makes it so hard. What is the parable of the tares? You have the wheat which was sown, right? The tares are sown in among it. The angel came along and said, Lord, should we take up the tares right now with it? He said, no, lest you root up some of the wheat. Let them all come to the harvest. And then we'll harvest the wheat. You can put it in my barn. And the tares you can throw to be burned. So that is the wicked that's going to be cut down. Okay? When the wicked spring up as grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is because they shall be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are most high forevermore. And lo, your enemies, O Lord, for lo, your enemies shall perish, and all of the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Now let's go to Isaiah 40. And here's exactly where Peter is quoting from. You know, I can see and understand why. You know, I often wondered, in compiling of the New Testament, I can see and understand why it had to be done quickly, and it had to be done by the apostles, and it had to be finalized in a very short period of time, and then given to John, and then John would preserve it and watch over it until the books of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, to finish it. Can you imagine what would happen to the Word of God if it took 300 years to be compiled and put together? It would look just like a Catholic catechism. Okay? Now, Isaiah 40. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. Messiah is straight out of this. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Is God going to destroy this society when he returns? Absolutely. He's not going to repair it. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? What's the main message of all humanity? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now notice that is almost word for word what Peter wrote. Peter wrote back here, last two verses. Okay? But the word of God, verse 25, 1 Peter, the first chapter, the word of God is abiding forever, living forever. It's the living word of God. Now, how important is the Word of God? What did Jesus say of the Word of God? How long would it live and last? What did Jesus say about the Word of God? Okay, let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Show you how sure the Word of God is, how sure the words of Jesus are. Matthew 24 and verse 35. All the good words of God, all the warning words of God, all the prophetic words of God, all the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So it is the living word of God which abides forever. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, put in your margin here the other two parallel columns with it. Mark 14, 31 says the same thing. If you got a marginal reference in your Bible, you probably have a little A, B, C, D, or a number 1, 2, 3, whatever it is. Okay, it'll refer you to it. Mark 14:31 and Luke 21:33. Luke 21:33. Now that's how long the Word of God is going to be. And isn't it amazing that people today just this will burn in my brain for a long time. That telemarketer from Pat Roberts would say, "Oh well, that's not important for Christians today." That's part of the Word of God, isn't it? Isn't the Sabbath part of the Word of God? Yes. Sure it is. I just couldn't believe it when I heard it. Okay. Now, let's look a little bit about the Word of God here that's important for us to understand. Okay. Let's go to... Okay. We know, as we covered before, the Word of God is manifest how? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is the living Word of God. Okay? Let's go to John 5 and verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. That's why it's important that we have the Word of God in us, abiding in us. Because if we don't constantly add the Word of God to us, and if we don't do it in such a way that we grow thereby, what's going to happen? The devil's going to come along and take it out. Is that not happening in a church today that once used to be staunch for the Word of God? Yes, indeed it is. Yes, indeed it is. Okay. John 5, verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. Search the Scriptures. Now, the Bereans did, didn't they? Okay. Acts 14, I forget what the verse is there. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Beg your pardon, I led you astray. It's Acts 17 and verse 11. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Okay, back to John 5 and verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Because Jesus is what? I am the way and the truth and the life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And that was a prophecy. They rejected Christ, but when Bar Kokhba came along, Rabbi Akiva said, this is the Messiah. So they all followed him. They did chase away the Romans for a short period of time, and then it ended up in the total, absolute destruction and scattering of the Jews with the infamous Masada. Okay, where the Romans, God sent the Romans to crush them, to in absolutely rejecting Christ and accepting that was the disaster which caused the Jews to be scattered and so painfully treated this last 2,000 years or 1,900 years. Okay? Verse 44. How can you believe which honor one another and seek not the glory that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you believe. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because there's a movement again. It's nothing new under the sun, is there? Movement again, what? That you don't have to keep any of the laws that Moses gave. What did Jesus say? For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. And if you believe not his writings, first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, how shall you believe my words? Okay? So it is the living Word of God. Absolutely the living Word of God. Let's go to Revelation 19. Let's go there. Okay? Revelation 19. And then we will see how all of this ties in with chapter 2, and we'll get right into chapter 2. Revelation 19 and verse 11. This carries right on down to the second return of Jesus Christ. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but himself. So there's a special name for Christ, which we don't know. Now, just as an aside, if you want to use the sacred name for Jesus Christ, would not be this be the most sacred name? Because God the Father gave it to him, right? But no one knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God abides forever. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Ties it all together. Let's go right into chapter 2. Let's begin with the first three verses. You know, and this is what is so good and so exciting about the Word of God. When you constantly put it together, it builds a beautiful, beautiful picture, doesn't it? And remember, before any composer composed beautiful music, before the Messiah was composed, all the notes of the scale were already in existence, correct? Yes, indeed. Before we understood the word of truth was already here, wasn't it? But when we put it together, rightly do so, it builds a beautiful, beautiful picture, doesn't it? Okay? Now here, chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, having put away all wickedness and all deceit and hypocrisies and jealousies and all slanders, as newborn babes yearn after the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow. And I added the words in character, because obviously you're not going to grow in body. Obviously your head is not going to get any bigger. And we won't do as Rush Limbaugh and tie half our brain behind our back and put it up on a shelf to gather dust. Okay? That won't work either. Verse 3, if indeed you did yourselves taste, and this is that middle verb, you yourself. So it's a self-experience with the Word of God. You can't have someone else do it for you. Okay? If you indeed yourselves taste that the Lord is gracious. Okay, now we're going to focus in on those first three verses. Back to verse 1. Therefore. It's an interesting word right there. Because it means the light of everything I've said up to this point. All of the first chapter. Consequently, in the light of everything I've said up to this point, how are we supposed to act on the Word of God? Having put away all wickedness. Wickedness could also be translated malice. Thinking of King James is translated malice and guile. Those are deliberate things. Okay? All wickedness and all deceit. Okay, so we have to put out. Now, in the Bible, you have two things you do. You put out the way of human nature and you put in the way of God. Let's see how this works. Okay? Let's first of all, since we're right here in 1 Peter, let's go to James 1st chapter. See how this ties right in with it. James 1. James the 1st chapter, James 1, verse 21, the same thing. Same Greek word, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart, that means set aside, put out, put away all filthiness and superfluity of haughtiness or naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Agrees 100% with Peter. No conflict at all. Okay? Now let's go to Colossians, the first chapter, and we will see this whole operation of the put out and the put on. Or remove the clothing of sin and put on the clothing of righteousness, because the word put off, put on, has to do with also the same word which is used for garments. Okay, Colossians 3 and verse 1. Now let's see the motivation behind it. And it's a constant thing. We all wish we were perfect. I wished I was. So does my wife. I wish she were perfect. Okay? And isn't it true? Whenever we try and want to do something good, what happens? We don't do it. Isn't that right? Okay? And I was thinking this morning, I was going over this sermon. Boy, it'd be nice not have to have all of that. I would like to have it in such a way that I'd never have to say I'm sorry, or that I would do things where I would never have any regrets, that I could hold my tongue perfectly, that I would not snap back with a sharp word or do something stupid at the worst possible time, right? Right. Okay? So we all have to regroup all the time, don't we? Verse 1. Okay, here's how to regroup, all right? Because you've got to have, You've got to have a goal. Remember what they were saying about the Republican nominating convention for Bush. He didn't give us a vision. Well, he can't because he's got the wrong vision. Okay? The vision is Christ. And we all have to have that goal. And we don't realize how important that is unless we have this human nature which is here where we do things we don't want to do. Okay? So that we understand how good the good things are and how great God's way is. So we have to have this focus. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, and that is obviously through the operation of baptism, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now, brethren, you can't have any higher goal. You cannot have any greater vision in your life than this. And this is what it needs to be. And what did Jesus say of the way? He didn't say, it's wonderful, it's easy, it's nice. He said, straight is the way, which is difficult. And narrow is the gate, which leads to life. And few there be that find it. But how do we find it? Because of this, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead through the operation of baptism. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And what a day that's going to be. What a day that is going to be. I tell you, when all the saints are resurrected, you know, be raised out of that grave, that's going to be absolutely something.
One of the first ones I want to see is Christ, but I know it won't be the first one. So aside from that, one of the first ones I want to see is going to be Esther Greisinger. That's going to be one of the first ones I want to see and meet. Okay? When Christ, who is our life. Now notice, that's the very reason for being. Okay? That's the very reason for living. Because of Christ, shall appear. Then you shall also appear with him in glory. Now, with that vision, with that goal, with that oversight, verse 5, let's get down to the nitty-gritty, nasty little work of working on human nature. Okay? Verse 5. Mortify, that means put to death, slay, crucify, kill, mow down. Get rid of, therefore, in your members, which are in your members upon the earth, fornication. They had problems and difficulties with that, didn't they? Now he's talking to Christians, mind you. He's not talking to the world. Uncleanness. Inordinate affections. In that he's probably referring to converted people who in the past were homosexuals. Evil concupiscence, that is evil licentiousness, those evil things which make you transgress the law of God. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Now he's talking to Christians. Oh, how nice it would be if all Christians were perfect. But we're not. We're imperfect. That's why God has called us. But that doesn't mean that we go out and sin. What shall we sin that grace may abound, Paul said, God forbid. For which thing's sake the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience. And who are the children of disobedience led by? Satan the devil, the prince of the power of the air. That spirit which is inner working in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the mind and the pride of life, etc. Okay? Verse 7. In which you also walked sometime Now notice how tactfully that Paul corrects them. He showed them first what they needed to do. He showed them second what they ought not be doing in putting these things to death. And then he tactfully says, and these things you walked in them sometimes, that is before you were converted, when you lived in them. Okay, now he's saying that you've done all of that. Fine. Verse 8. But now also put off, the same word that's used there in 1 Peter, the second chapter. Put off all these. Anger. Notice that's the first one, isn't it? Anger. Now, just like when we were going through James, you know, the daggers of self-inflicted wounds of correction. Okay, there it is right there. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. That's hypocrisies and deceits, okay? Christians lying to each other? Paul said, lie not to one another. If they were perfect and weren't lying to each other, why would he have to say it? Okay? So it's there. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, the old self, the old person. Now verse 10, put on. Put on the new person, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Everyone gets all excited about that and says, boy, look at the liberation Christ gave us. No, he's saying you are all responsible, male and female. You know, under the Old Testament, if the husband did it, the wife could say, see, God is going to hold you responsible. If she made a vow and the husband didn't approve of it, God would not bind her to it. So, this elevates women up to a level of responsibility too, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Okay, so it means far more than a lot of people think. Okay, here's what we're to do. Verse 12. Put on, therefore. In other words, be clothed with these. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. That's the hardest thing to do. Hardest thing in the world to say, I'm sorry. Tis. I know from experience. I can tell you. Okay? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love. It says charity in the King James, but it should read love, agape, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be you thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now notice how that comes full circle back to the last verses in 1 Peter. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. So what else we are to put aside. Okay, Hebrews 12. Again, we have the same thing. Put aside and keep your vision on Christ. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, put off, put out, put away, okay, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, notice verse 2. Who are we to look to? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. And that's exactly what's happening with people. in the Church of God today. They're getting weary and fainting in their minds. Okay, let's put a couple of other scriptures here for you. Okay, put in there Ephesians 4, 24 through 31. That shows the whole same thing. Put out, put on. Put out, put on. The new man renewed inwardly. Okay? Now let's go. That's Ephesians 4, 24 to the end of the chapter. Okay, now let's go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. Just a minute. Sorry about that. I start Revelation in Romans. It's getting bad. You can't read your own writing. Okay, Romans 13. Okay. Romans 13 and verse 12. Here again, we have the same thing. Okay, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And boy, that's sure more true today than ever before. Romans 13 and verse 12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. All the way through. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. Okay? Let us walk honestly in the day, not rioting and not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Verse 14, the ultimate. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Come to chapter 2 and verse 2. Okay, verse 2 it says, as newborn babes. Now this is not a condition of fact, nor is this a statement of reality. This is an analogy or a metaphor. Some cases it might even be a simile, the same as, but it's more of an analogy and a metaphor. Now, who are to be the newborn babes, as it were? New Christians. Okay? As newborn babes. In other words, this is a comparison. As I showed before, verse 5, it says, as living stones. So if you're a newborn babe in fact, then you're also a stone in fact. So then you're a carved little baby cherub. Is that correct? No, no, no. Okay? So it is a comparison. Here's the thing. Yearn after. Now, why is it so important? Yearn after the spiritual milk, the pure spiritual milk. Guess what they found out? Just came out, what, 2 weeks ago? About breastfeeding versus bottle feeding. That those babies who have been bottle-fed are more predisposed to diabetes when they get in their teens and early 20s than those who are breastfed. Now, breast milk is what? For babies. The pure, perfect nutrition for the baby, aside from the pollutions that come. Okay? So it's the proper thing. What is breast milk the best for? You have proper digestion, you have proper assimilation, you have proper building of bone, of flesh, of fat, of mind. All of those come from breastfeeding. And how does a baby crave? Well, all of those mothers who have breastfed their babies know. How long does it last? From feeding to feeding, it's very easily digested and assimilated. So all of these things are true, see. So it's for new converts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And we will see that we are not to continuously be on milk. But I tell you what, brethren, we're going to see that the prophecy in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, is sure true. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. showing that this is for new Christians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with the meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And boy, this is sure true. There are so many Christians going backwards. You know, instead of saying pass the meat and the potatoes and the strong meat and strong doctrine and loving God, they're saying, you know, pass the bottle. Let's have some milk. Oh, don't tell me these hard things. Don't tell me God says I got to do this. Oh, no. Okay? Verse 3 now, for you are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? Okay, let's look at a couple of other scriptures that go along with this. All right, let's go to Isaiah 28. We are not to continue on the breast milk. Now, you can take that analogy and draw whatever you would like with it. But I'll tell you one thing. It sure would be a terrible sight to see a teenager come up and ask his mother to be breastfed because it's time to eat. Let alone an adult. Okay? Isaiah 28 shows us how we are to be taught the true doctrines of God beyond the basics. That's what he's talking about here. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. This ties right in with 1 Corinthians 3. Whom shall he teach knowledge? The true knowledge of God. The deep knowledge of God. The true understanding of God. And to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. They have all the basics down. They understand all of those things. They are weaned from the milk and able to what? Eat strong meat. And drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. As we were talking before the services in this whole thing, the way you get a lie across is tell enough of the truth to make it sound plausible. But when you go ahead and you compare truth with truth and word for word and line upon line, precept upon precept, the lie won't stand up. Now let's go to Hebrews the 5th chapter, which is not only a correction, but also, you could say, a prophecy, and it is happening today. I tell you what, there's some people who've been in the Church of God for years and years and years and years and years. And then they walk away from the holy days, they walk away from things of clean and unclean meats, they're just walking away from everything. Can't believe it. Okay? Hebrews the 5th chapter. Now let's pick it up here in verse 7. Talking about Christ, who's after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and thanksgiving with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, there's a whole section in the Passover book about the nature of the flesh that Jesus had, which I cover that very thoroughly. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And boy, that is sure true today. There are so many people that are dull of hearing. they not only do they not want to hear, but they are dull of hearing, and when you tell them these things, they say, "Oh, I have heard that before. Give me something new." That's when the slip of new doctrine, false doctrine, comes in just so cleverly, and they gobble it up. For the time you ought to be teachers, that has sure happened, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you are become as such as have need of meat and need of milk, and not strong meat. Going back to the status of babes, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so that's pretty powerful, brethren. And I see, you know, one of the reasons we've sent out so many tapes is because we're getting pretty close to the time where the bridegroom is going to call. And they're going to say, "Give us oil." And I think that's what we're trying to do with these care packages we're sending out. There are people who have been in the church 20, 30 years who are almost back to the stage of needing milk to start again. And they ought to be the teachers. And boy, when they get some of these care packages, it helps them. It's like a tremendous infusion. It's like sending food to all these starving people in Somalia. How many have been watching that on the news? Those poor, pitiful little kids and people over there. What a sad thing that is. You know what's a result of? Warring, fighting men that have come along and have destroyed the crops and plugged up the wells. Tell you what, and then that whole thing there, and then they send them food, and what do? They fight over it like ravening wolves. Terrible. Terrible, pitiful. Well, I tell you, we can be thankful for the second resurrection. God is going to undo all that. But you know, unfortunately, there are a lot of brethren of Christ who are out there, they are walking skeletons ready to die. Because they haven't been eating the Word of God. They haven't tasted to see that the Lord is good. They haven't been drinking the milk, let alone eating any of the meat. Okay? So that there in Hebrews 5 is really quite a chapter there. Okay? Now let's come back to 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 3. And I promise next week we'll make more progress. Okay? Verse 3, if indeed you yourselves, so it's a self-experience that you have to go through, taste that the Lord is gracious. Okay, let's go back. Now, to show that this is an analogy, we talk about milk here. Taste the Lord. You're not going to eat the Lord, are you? No, you're not. How do you do it? Let's go to John the 6th chapter, and we'll end this one here in John the 6th chapter. Shows how it is done, and show all the analogies of Christ. God is likened to milk, to bread, to meat, to food, to drink. All of those are analogies, metaphors, or similes. John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." So here Jesus is likened unto bread. And bread is called the staff of life. The one who is coming to me shall never hunger. The one who is believing on me shall never thirst. Because he's constantly eating and drinking of Christ. Okay? Now let's come here to I'll let you read the whole sixth chapter. We should know that one by heart. Verse 48, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread." So does the living word, the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eateth this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh. And that ties right in with the Passover, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Which I give for the life of the world. And so you know what the Jews said? They didn't know about what he was saying there. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," now we're drinking blood. Okay, it's an analogy, a simile. Okay, but it shows that what it is, your life must be so bound up and intrinsic with Christ that it's just like flesh and blood is to your own body. Okay? You have no life in you. "Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, the true meat. My blood is drink indeed, the true drink leads to eternal life. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." So there's a tremendous amount to this, but I think it's really important that we've gone into detail in many of these things, and we have made the progress that we wanted to. But I tell you what, it really brings home the importance of the gospel and how it is so well put together. It's just incredible. Well, we're just about out of tape, so we'll have to end here.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilrow, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.